Hey guys, it's Ryan from The Dad Show. Before we get into today's episode, I'd like to take a minute to thank our sponsor. Have you been looking for a way to get on the water for some family fun? If so, please go visit my friends at Blue Springs Boat Company located in Kingston, Tennessee. Family owned and operated since 1988, Blue Springs Boat Company is the largest authorized Bennington and Regal dealership serving the East Tennessee area. They offer new and used boats, have a full parts department, and a certified service department on hand to help you with all your boating needs. They're proud to be your family's boat dealer. Let Blue Springs Boat Company help you find the right boat for you and your family. Visit them online at www.bluespringsboats.com or call 865-376-1472. Now, let's get to the podcast.
Welcome to the Dad Show Podcast, a show all about impacting, empowering, inspiring, and uplifting information to become a better dad, husband, man, and mentor. And now, your host, Ryan Ladd.
Welcome back to the Dad Show, ladies and gentlemen. I want to thank you for being here, for listening, and for watching. As always, we'd like to ask that you would follow us on all social media at the Dad Show Podcast, as well as on our website at www.thedadshowpodcast.com. I'm really excited about today's show. I've got Mr. Kyle Beverly on the show today. He's the pastor of the Potter's House here in Harriman, Tennessee. And man, we've talked about some great things here pre-show, and the God's in the house and really showing up. So I'm really excited for today. And Kyle, I just want to thank you for being on the show today.
Ryan, I appreciate you letting me be here. Looking forward to it. I've been enjoying your show, the podcast that I've heard, and you've been covering a lot of good ground, and we're very thankful of that.
And God's working.
Amen.
So I'm going to ask that you open up for just a couple minutes and give the audience just a little context about yourself and your family and your life there.
I surrendered a call to preach 20 years ago in October. It was a Monday, October the 2nd. It was a huge day in my life. God had called me when I was younger, and like so many others, I told him no, and that's not the correct answer to give God. So I'm thankful that he was long-suffering, that he continued to pursue me, even though I might not have been pursuing him. But I came to that place in my life that I knew I needed to be obedient to him, and I told him I'd do whatever he wanted me to do.
And how did that exactly come about? Because, your career before becoming a pastor was at our local Ford dealership here. And I'm just curious to know how that whole thing unfolded.
I'd worked at Jerry Duncan and been sales manager there for 16 years, I believe, 16, 17 years, and was a part of this community and knew a lot of folks. And boy, what a hard decision to trust in the Lord with your finances and your family. You know, I'm married to Judy Taylor Beverly. She was raised here in Harriman, and we have two sons, Kyle and Kirby. And that was 20 years ago, so they were young men, and stepping out in faith and trusting the Lord with your finances and your family, that was huge for me.
Yeah, that's difficult. That's a huge step to take to, you're spending 16 years and you're settled, you know, finances are good, and God's like, no, I need you to step out, take a big step and follow me and have faith in me. So I commend you, because that'd be hard to do, especially with young mouths at home to feed and to take care of in a household. That's pretty big.
Yeah, God doesn't think exactly the way that you and I think. I was stiff-necked and stubborn and rebellious for a long time. So God doesn't do things always the easy way. During that season when I began to preach and do evangelism for about 2 years, traveling all over Florida, Georgia, Virginia, Tennessee, here locally, just God had opened the doors of opportunity once I said yes. And as we were traveling around, there were different churches here locally that I had opportunity. You know, they began to pray and they needed a pastor, and some of that looked a whole lot better for me, Ryan, when they had a four-bedroom house and an income for you to start with. But I think I joke with people, because of my stubbornness, God let me do it the hard way. So I started preaching off of a cooler underneath the tent, renting a tent. And but God has absolutely blessed us, and he's always faithful to be our provider too.
And it's amazing that how he'll open those doors once you start looking to him, trusting him, have faith in him to, you know, because you do. All of us humans are hard-headed. We want to try and go at it our own way and do our own thing. And God's like, no, that's not the way it's going to happen. You're going to follow me. I'll open the doors for you. I'll close the doors that need to be closed. And it's just amazing to see once you start looking and seeing it and following him, how he does work.
Yeah, that's just like you and I were talking earlier before the show. We were, when I told the Lord I'd do whatever he wanted me to do, I didn't dream of where that would take you. So I've always cautioned the folks at Potter's House, you better be careful what you say to God because he'll hold you to your word. So I never expected all the missions overseas and all the different things that my ministry's curtailed through these years with following and being obedient with Christ.
And all those relationships that's been built as well. So one thing that I do want to ask is, what is probably your most favorite part about being a father?
Well, I'll tell you what, I was so excited. I know that Judy and I wanted to have kids, and I knew when we began to try and pray and ask the Lord to give us kids, and I'll never forget. Now, she won't like this, Ryan, but my wife had never thrown up in our entire marriage, and we'd been married probably 6, 7, 8 years already before we began to try to have kids. And she woke up one morning and she runs to the restroom and she throws up for the first time. And I looked her straight in the face. She turned around and looked at me and gave me the eye. And I said, you're pregnant. So we ended up going to the doctor that week. And sure enough, she was pregnant. But one of my most favorite things was I just had a desire to have a son. I mean, I wanted a daughter too, but God blessed me with two sons. But, you know, just being a father and having that relationship, I had a good dad that loved me and he was there to support me, whether it be in school, but I was an athlete. So he was at all my events and he, the joy that it brought him, when I did well. And, you know, I just wanted to have kids. I mean, I was thrilled to have the privilege to be a father.
So speaking of your father, what's probably one of the most valuable or, you know, what's something that was taught to you earlier in life by your father that you said, this is definitely what I'm going to put into my kids' lives and do the best I can to do that?
He taught me to work hard, but he also taught me in the house I was raised in, I was going to be in church, whether I wanted to go or not. And my dad didn't say when I was even a teenager, because we have a lot of parents today that will let their kids make the choice. Well, there was a lot of times maybe in my life that I didn't want to make that choice to go to church when I was a teenager and in college. And my dad still had enough influence and authority over my life. He said, no, you're going. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord.
Amen.
And whether Judy and I were where we wanted to be or where we were supposed to be in our walk with Christ, that was one of those things that was embedded in me, regardless of what we did. When I was at my worst, I was still going to be found in the house of God and my kids were going to be there.
Amen. That's awesome. When you and I had talked about you being on the show and being called to preach and all that, you had mentioned that whenever God called you, that you and your wife were actually sleeping in separate bedrooms. Y'all weren't in the greatest place in your marriage. So I'm really curious and interested to understand how you still took the big leap and big step to go ahead and listen to God and preach, but also how God has healed that relationship with you and your wife.
Well, at that time in our lives, I wasn't where I needed to be. God was beginning to deal with my heart. I had pushed a car, working there at the car lot. We had a car that wouldn't start and we had to push it out of the way. And I hurt my back a little bit. We were getting ready. We had bought and purchased a Rose Bailey Lake over in Kingston. And me and my wife spent a year at least in buying. She'd come home every time she'd come from the store, she'd come home with magazines and things. And we were going to build our dream home. And we had settled on about a 3,600 square foot country style home with a 3-car garage. And we'd been out there making plans for a year. And I'd had my builder lined up and was getting the financing lined up. And she was so excited about that. And God began to speak to my heart. And I'd never talked to my wife about it. And I come in one evening and I told her that night, I said, I don't know what it is, but we're not going to build this home. And That didn't go very well in the relationship that I have with my wife.
Yeah, I can imagine.
Yeah, after spending all the investment and the time and the dreams and the hopes and all the different things we had done. And once again, we weren't where we needed to be spiritually in a good place. And God was beginning to deal with my heart because from my foundation, probably from my parents and the leadership that I'd had in my life, I was always taught to pray. And, you know, I had enough sense, even being in a bad place, I had enough sense to look to God for my help. And as I began to pray and ask him to help me, then he began to really speak to my heart. Judy and I had to wrestle through that. And I ended up going to Kyle's bed because I couldn't roll over and we weren't seeing eye to eye and we were frustrated with each other and we just weren't at a good place, period. And, you know, most of us, especially us men, our mouths are bigger than our mouth gets us in trouble.
Yes.
And we say things emotionally out of emotions and anger. And I'd been saying some things I probably shouldn't have. And she was reacting and it hurt her. So, Judy, when you listen, I'm sorry. I still love you. And I'm thankful for that love. Now, I will take us back to Judy and I. God brought us together and we knew that. And we were married in the church, and we believed that God brought us together. And she was raised from a broken home. Her dad left when she was a young child or a young lady. And she had made a commitment to herself that she was never going to go through that, that she wasn't going to do that. And I had had friends that had had that same experience, and I'm thankful that my parents had been married until my dad passed a year or so ago, that they were married right at 60 years.
Wow.
And I remember times in their lives that they didn't always see eye to eye. And I knew what God's word had taught me and the teaching that I had from the pulpit and from my classes and from my youth pastors and things like that is that, you know, God's not fond of divorce. He doesn't like it. And it's sin in our lives. And me and my wife had that commitment to each other, and we began to go back to, God took us back to the commitment that we'd made and the vows we'd made before him and the commitment we made to each other. Now, I've called it, and I call it with other families, because through the years, once again, I didn't realize that that was going to be a huge part of my ministry, but I'd worked with young ladies for years at my home church, and I've done numerous weddings through the years from all these young ladies and from all the different youth groups and the young ladies that I've had and young men through these past 38 years and 20 years of or 18 years of Potter's House. And they all have problems. I don't know one couple that's never seen eye to eye all the time. You know, we quit pursuing and we quit dating and we quit dressing up and acting appropriate and things like that a lot of times in relationships. And we just take each other for granted. And when we do, you're going to have some hiccups. But we just went back to our roots of who we were and looked at our lives. But we call it putting a stake in the ground. And me and my wife had to get to the place that we just loved each other and we forgave each other and we chose love. See, because I tell so many couples, I had a young lady that came to me even this week and, you know, and I told her love's a choice. And it really is because God can change our hearts and God's the God of restoration and reconciliation. So every time that me and my wife have had a hiccup in a relationship or where it seems like we've been broke or broken, God makes it stronger.
Yes.
When we include him in it, he strengthens it. And especially when we live according to his word. So we've had the privilege because of some of the hiccups that we've had in our journey, not just as husband and wife, but some of the mistakes that I feel like I've made as parents and as a father. You know, I encourage my kids now, my son Kyle, I've got a 4-year-old granddaughter and I see him, if he's headed down the same path that I was, I call his hand out. I'll tell him out of love. Hey, dude, I've done been down this road. This ain't going to work for you.
Yeah.
And try to teach and encourage them. And because we want best for our families.
And that's huge that, you know, you and your wife chose to communicate, to talk that out and to go back together to find out where your true love was, or not where your true love was, but where, like you said, your roots, where it all started at, and start growing again from there. Because so many people would have said, I'm done, called it quits, and took the easy route out. But you both chose to fight. And, you know, that's you talking about your wife and her childhood goes right back to the whole premise of the dad show, is her dad left at an early age and wasn't really a part of her life. And, you know, how that's affected her even now into adulthood. And so being a man, being present in his household with his wife, with his kids, in the church, with God, being present in all those aspects of how much stronger that can build your family and the foundation that that presents, not just for the kids now, but for the rest of their lives.
Ryan, one of the things that I've tried to teach Potter's House people and folks when I have the opportunity would be this. What I've learned from my experience, I'm 58, going to be 59 years old here in a month or so. And what I've learned is that any space that you give God in any area of your life, whether it be your finances, your family, your marriage, whatever it is, if you will give God an area and give him some room in your life, God will work in that space. He works in the spaces of our life. The problem is that so many people, we don't give God room. We don't give him space. It's like we're created and we've got a piece missing, the puzzle piece that's missing in our lives when we're born, because we're born into sin. And that piece that's missing is Christ.
Yes.
And apart from Christ, this world will never satisfy you. It'll never fulfill you. You're always going to be longing because there's something missing.
Yes.
And when you accept Jesus Christ and invite him to come into your heart, he's that missing link of the puzzle that you need to fulfill you. Well, then when you've done that, we're to walk a worthy walk, and we're to be men of God and women of God, and we're to raise Christian families, and we're to teach and to train our kids. And God wants to be a part of our whole life. He wants all of us. So the areas, as you begin, as we begin to grow spiritually, we learn how to give God some space in our life. And if we include him in any area of our life, God shows up.
And shows out.
And he shows out, brother. Yes. And he does exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. You know, we shared about me being worried about my finances. And I still make less money 20 years later than what I used to make. But God has blessed me so much more with what I have.
Yes.
And he says he will do that.
But God. Yes.
In your marriage, when Judy and I tried to do it alone, we started, he brought us together, and then we started pushing him out and not including him. And as soon as we started including him again, just like me including him, I'd been making my own decisions. I was a father and I was a husband, but I began to make my own decisions and what I thought was best. And as soon as I started asking God to help me, then he began to deal with me personally and things that I'd been disobedient about. And I'm thankful that he did, because God has a plan for us, and his plan's always better than our plans.
Yes.
So once I surrendered my will to him, then he began to work in other areas. He taught me how to be a father, and he taught me how to be a better husband. And every time that we've been broke or broken or come to situations, for me and my house, we've learned to look to the Lord. And when we do, man, God shows up and shows out.
It's so hard to do, though, isn't it? Like, you want to control it yourself. Like, you want it. You're like, I've got this, God. I don't, you know. But whenever you do hand it over and do actually fully say, God, take it. Your plan is a lot better than mine.
God created us in his image. So we are creators. We like to do things. And men especially like to fix stuff. And we can't fix everything.
Exactly.
God's trying to fix us to be what we're supposed to be. You know, at the Potter's House, we always joke. I told them Sunday that I loved them, but we're a bunch of crackpots. You know, that God's always mending us because we're marred, and we've got cracks and we're broken. But I'm thankful that God continues to work on us. But if we'll allow him to, man, God does so much for us.
And it's funny that you mentioned that, because just because you start following God, just because you trust God, just because you're walking with him, doesn't mean that your life's going to be all fairy tales and butterflies and it's going to be easy and simple from that point on. You have to continue to work on all aspects, even though you're following God. It's not, all right, I'm going to start walking, my life's going to be easy. No, you're still going to have trials and tribulations. You're still going to have storms. You're still going to have problems, and you're still going to have to work. It's not going to be easy.
Oh, yes. Just to reveal a little bit of my Sunday message, my Sunday message is going to be on living a life of privilege. And one of the privileges that we have as Christians is we have the knowledge of Christ. Okay. And it comes from that knowledge. But point number three would be that as a Christian, Peter says that we're going, and he's not the only one of the apostles, but if we truly live a life of Christ and following Christ, then you're also going to suffer. You know, if the world hates him, then the world's going to hate you, and they're going to, you know, for the wages of sin is death, and you and I are going to experience suffering. You know, I say so many preachers of prosperity today are misleading some folks to think that when you accept Jesus, when you choose him first on the throne of your heart and you begin to live for Christ, that it's a Disneyland life. I have a lot of Disneyland experiences, but my life also produces heartache and suffering.
Yes. Yeah.
And God's word says it so. And it's a privilege to be able to suffer in Christ, because most of us that have suffered, I've learned through my suffering, some of it because my own choices and my own decisions, for the wages of sin that's approached on my life, that we have to die in this flesh and we grow old. So we got backaches and headaches and heartaches. And, you know, because of who we are and what we are, we're going to suffer. But in our sufferings, we grow stronger. I shared a verse last night in 2 Corinthians, and it's in our weakness. In our weakness, it's when his strength is made perfect and falls on our life. So when we're weak and when we're suffering, it's usually God gets us to a place to get us to look to him, which was where I was at in mine and Judy's relationship, where I was at in making decisions. When I began to get back in community and communing and talking to God and asking for his help, then we needed to work out a few things. And when we worked out a few things, then God fixed it.
Yes.
Amen. He's fixed it.
Yes. And that's, you know, kind of goes back to the whole aspect. You have to work. The closer you get to God, the more the devil's going to try and come in there and throw these little seeds at you to try and get stuff planted to get you away from God. So you have to work. Even though you're following him, you still have to work harder to stay on that path of following him. And it's just like your marriage, your relationship with your kids. Just because you get married, just because you have kids, doesn't mean that you don't have to do anything or, you know, work on that relationship. As a matter of fact, in my experience, that my wife and I had a great relationship whenever we got married. I wasn't doing the manly and husband things that I needed to do, which is part of my testimony of everything. But, you know, we thought we'd have kids and everything would just be okay and easy, and we'd take care of kids and still nurture our marriage. And once you have children, it's a whole lot harder to nurture that marriage and find the time to spend on that. And you have to work. It's continuous work. You know, if everything's gave to you, if everything was so easy, you wouldn't have a care in the world and you wouldn't have no pride in anything you do. But putting the work in God, putting the work in your relationship, putting the work in with your kids brings so much more pride out of that whenever you do see those good times.
We're seed sowers every day of our life. You're going to sow some kind of seed. And when we sow seeds, they're going to bring some kind of fruit or a harvest in your life. When you quit sowing good seeds, then don't expect a good harvest. Now, God created things and made things in such a way that it's his principles, and you and I will not change his principles. It's just the things that God has set in motion are going to be in motion.
Mm-hmm.
So in a marriage or in a family, as we sow good seeds, those seeds create a good harvest. But to sow seeds, and, you know, when Christ was teaching, he always taught in parables, he's talking about work. you know, it's so much fun to watch people fall in love and to be in love. It's so much fun to dream dreams and have dreams of having a family. But a marriage is going to take work. Raising a family is going to take work. But see, the thing that God instilled in us is if we work and we'll sow those seeds of labor, then we reap the harvest of fulfillment and satisfaction. Yes. It brings the things that we desire in our heart. Everybody wants to have satisfaction. Everybody wants to live a life of fulfillment. And we can't do that apart from work. What you invest in and how you labor in life is going to bear fruit. It would be like me. You asked me about my father, and I thought about one of the things my father taught me was hard work. He was like clockwork. He got up the same time every day, went to X10 as machinist. He was going to be home. Mom was going to have dinner on the table at 5 o'clock. I mean, it was like clockwork, and he liked that structure and organization. My responsibilities was to take out the garbage, to keep the yard mowed and keep it looking good. Well, I would love to work hard. I mean, I enjoyed working hard, and but most of all, I enjoyed seeing the pleasure or the satisfaction that it brought, or the joy it brought my father. I loved him. Mm-hmm. And when you love things, it's going to help you, and it makes you work harder, but it bears fruit. And I'll never forget my dad. He wouldn't say much, and he was pretty hard and gruff back in some times in his life. He's pretty straightforward. Now, later in life, he was a big teddy bear after God really began to just mold his heart and change his heart. Sweet man. But I grew up with a man that was pretty harsh, been in military and that, and he expected certain things and it was so forth. But I loved him, and he loved me. Well, I'll never forget, I'd trim bushes. I'd worked hard, man. The yard looked good. I'd spent all day working out there and the yard looked good. And I was looking out my window for when my dad got home. And I watched him pull in the driveway and he got out of the car and he looked around. He could tell I'd trim bushes. The yard was immaculate. He come in the house and I saw him grin. And man, just his grin was satisfaction. Now, my dad was one of those old school guys, and he didn't always say things early in my life, but he learned how to later in life because he learned how to sow better seeds. Yes. And but he come in, here's the man of few words. Here's what he says. Boy, yard looks good. But that was what I needed.
Yes.
And the labor and the work that was put in brought fulfillment and satisfaction. The seeds my dad had invested in me brought him satisfaction. It brought him joy because I was his son and I did as I was taught.
Yes.
As I was told, I was obedient. And when we're obedient, when we sow the right seeds, whether it's in our children or whether it's in our marriage, whether it's in our ministries, whether it's in our daily walk, our finances even, God blesses it. It bears fruit. And so many people quit working on things in their life.
I'm just sitting here smiling because I'm thinking, you're preaching a good sermon, you're going out and doing a great ministry, or, take you out of the aspect. As somebody picks up a buggy for granny at the grocery store or whatever. And instead of hearing those words from your dad, of hearing those words from God, son, you did a good job. You're doing a great job. And to think of the satisfaction of the good things that you're doing here on earth, of what's bringing God joy, that just.
Oh, yes. Ryan, one of the things I tell folks, and I'm so privileged, I had one of my young men, one of my teenage men and youth, got saved this Monday night, accepted Christ. He was being convicted and he invited the Lord into his heart Monday night, and we're thrilled about that. And,
yeah. And
the next stage for him is baptism. And when I talk to my folks about baptism, and I've had the privilege to baptize many, many folks and through our ministry, but I tell them about my baptism. I remember when I accepted Christ and I knew I needed to follow the Lord in believer's baptism in obedience to him. And I tell this story all the time to folks that I have the privilege to baptize. I'll never forget that night of peace that I had. I'd followed the Lord in believer's baptism at my home church, and I went to bed that night, and as I laid down, I literally slept like a baby, but I had such peace. Now, I'd already accepted Christ by faith, and I believed I was a Christian, whether I'd followed him in baptism or not. But I followed the Lord in baptism probably a couple of weeks after I was saved. And that night, I knew for the first time that I made God smile. It pleased him. I did it for him out of obedience to him. And it was probably my first real act of obedience that I'd done as a Christian was just following him. I didn't want to be in front of everybody, and I was this and that, but I was thankful that I was saved.
Oh, yeah.
But it was that pleasure, the joy that I had, the satisfaction and fulfillment that God was pleased with me.
Yes.
My Heavenly Father was pleased with me. And now that's been a journey since then, because now, and especially in spirit, the more mature I become, the more satisfaction and joy I have in being obedient to knowing I'm pleasing God.
So one question I've got, obviously, being a pastor and living for God and diving into his word, but there's still worldly things that come after you. There's still the devil still seeks you even more than just normal Joe Blow, who's kind of saying, yeah, I'm walking with God. I'm really not. You diving deep into the word. What is, if you've got any advice for somebody that's struggling that may be listening right now, what would be some advice that is the best and easiest way, in the most layman's terms, to overcome those little pecks from the devil?
Satan's always going to, he's seeking whom he may devour. He's come to destroy, kill, and steal. So he's always at work. He's relentless. I don't care if you're the pastor, or if you're the chairman of the deacons, or the Sunday school teacher, or the new believer, he's always coming after, and he's relentless. So you and I need to be faithful. And some of the fruit that we need to bear, or the seeds that we need to sow, would be this. You need to have a steady prayer life. You need to be faithful in your prayer life. You've got to have good communication. It's just like marriage. One of the keys that I always teach in marriage enrichment, me and my wife, would be communication's key. Well, if you want a strong marriage, and Christ considers us his bride, and so with us being the bride, we've got to communicate well with him. If you and your spouse are communicating well, then that means the marriage is going good. You don't have as many hiccups. So if you and I will just talk to God regularly and pretty continually, like the scriptures say, include him in the things of our life, then it's going to help us overcome the temptation. I know in my journey, it's always been easier for me to fall into sin when there's distance.
Yes.
When the Bible says there's intimacy, that distance that we can have in our walk with Christ, then we also need the nourishment of the word. You know, the Bible says within itself, it's the bread of life. So these are words of life. And when you go out here and you sin, I always tell people, I don't have the liberty anymore. Where I am in my Christian journey, I don't have the liberty anymore to just go out in life and do anything I want to do. I have the presence of the Holy Spirit in me, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will dog me. Well, I just want you to know, he does, you know, and I have to deal with myself, and I have to live with myself. And I do have a Heavenly Father that I have a relationship with, and it's precious to me. And the desires of my heart, the Bible says that my heart is wicked and it's deceptive. And I still have desires of my flesh. I still want the worldly possessions and see what others have or know possibly I could do better or do more and all these things. So it is a temptation. But when we walk with Christ, and if we keep that communication open and we're involved with him and we keep getting fed in his word, then his word will give us the strength. The Lord will give us strength to overcome temptation. Is it easy?
No.
No, we're all challenged by our flesh and the lust that we have of our flesh to be fulfilled.
And that's so powerful. I've never put it into that aspect. A lot of podcasts, a personal experience is communication. And the reason that I harp so much on communication is because I truly believe and feel that's what led to my parents' divorcing after 29 years, is they had no communication in their marriage, and they put all their effort and time into me and my brother, and what, you know, how you can just get caught up in your kids' sports and school and all the activities that your kids are going through, and they lost communication and intimacy in their marriage. And so, you know, when I have a podcast or trying to give a little bit of advice, I'm like, you need to have communication in your marriage. You need to have communication with your kids. You need to be in prayer with your wife. You need to be in prayer with your kids every day. But you coming along and even going further with that and saying you need to have not just prayer, not just a relationship with God, but you need to have clear, concise communication with God takes that a step further. And that's so powerful. I never thought of it that way.
Ryan, another thing that I just want to mention in that, because we have a God of restoration and reconciliation, and one of the areas of mine and Judy's ministry has been through this marriage enrichment. Now, I've had folks that have been divorced that we've watched God restore it. Now, I know I'm going back again, but still, any area that you would give God space in your life to work, He'll work. So if it's marriage, He'll work there. But a lot of times the area that we hold on to the most is ourselves. We know we want God in our marriage. We want Him to watch over our kids. We want Him to bless us financially and with provisions. But it's ourselves that we have the biggest struggle with, learning to die to ourselves and take up our cross. That's where the biggest individual struggle comes from. And it would be like the Ten Commandments. On that hangs all the others. So if a person's life personally is not right with Christ, or not the walk where it needs to be, then the other areas of your life are going to be challenged, okay? So what I've noticed, and where we've seen the fruit being bared in marriages and relationships, would be this. It's like church. We always say we talk about it more. We talk about prayer the most, and it's what we do the least. Families can communicate. But a form of communication in a family, and what's made a difference even with my own sons, would be when we began to grow to a place mature in our walk with Christ, because this is growth, is when I used to bring my boys on the bed at night, and we would all four. Of course, they didn't want to pray, and they would giggle when they first started and make fun of each other and things like that, because boys will be boys. And we would get tickled with what would happen with all four of us laying there on the bed. But we would pray. And then the more we did it, the more serious it got. And then when my boys began to date, when they brought their future wives into our home, before they would take out, me and my wife would circle up in the center of our living room, and we would pray over them and pray with them. When they come to us with struggles, me and my wife began to pray. Now, what I'm saying is, prayer's talking to God. Prayer's communication. And a lot of times the prayers that we even hear, it's like I've told, even mature adults have been married for years coming into our class, because my goal was that everybody in the Potter's house was going to go through marriage enrichment, because that's where the foundation of the home was. So as we began to do this, I had ladies tell me, I had many women, because they're more open, and they would come to me and they would be in tears because they knew that I'd pray over my wife. Now, I didn't always do that. But as I grew in my walk, I began to pray over my wife and pray for things, and we prayed together. Well, so many people talk about prayer and about praying for each other, but they don't actually do it. Now, when you really begin to do things, it has power in it. Words have power in them. And you talking about blessing somebody's life, it's just like if you were laying up in the hospital and you were fixing to have surgery, do you want me to say, hey, Ryan, I'm praying for you? Or would you rather me take your hand or put my hand upon you and me to lift you up to the Lord, call you out by name, ask God to heal you, ask the God to guide those doctor's hands, to give you the best of care, to give you a speedy recovery, yes, to give you peace? I mean, do you want to hear it? Hearing it does you good.
Yes.
Well, good prayer communication does a family good, does a marriage good. So many Christian homes are not praying together and lifting each other up. It's one of the greatest advantages I've had, is when I have young men or women, just like I had this family come to me Sunday, and when I ask them this question, when I have men around the table and I say, are you praying out loud with your wife? Does she hear your prayers? I've had ladies come and hug me and cry because their husbands pray. They've been married 37 years, and it's the first time they've ever heard their husband pray.
Wow.
I've had kids come to me and say, thank you, Brother Kyle, because my daddy's praying for me now.
And that means the world.
Oh, to the individual that knows you're lifting them up to God, it impacts their life. It's a fingerprint upon their life, their being.
To try and give somebody a sense of what that feeling is, I know probably everybody listening, for the most part, has been at a dinner, has been at church, has been somewhere where their name has been mentioned during a prayer. Or, you know, I may not mention, but has been directed towards you.
Right.
And how much, you know, you can almost get cold chills thinking about somebody praying for you and hearing your name or hearing your figure being prayed for. And so whenever you take that into aspect and think about somebody directly lifting you up to God and praying directly for you, not just mentioning your name during a prayer, but actually praying for you, how much more powerful that is.
That's like I've got two new additions in my life, and that would be my daughter-in-laws. And I didn't get to raise them, but now they're a part of my life. But they know, I mean, here's just like Kirby's been married a year, July. He had his, it'll be a 1 year in July. But Morgan already knows that when she has problems, she knows I'm praying for her. Why? Because she's heard me.
Yes.
She sees me and hears me do it. So when she's really struggling or when Kara is really struggling, they can come to me about real issues in their life, and I'm going to be discreet, and I'm going to lift them up to the Lord and give them godly advice.
Yes.
Take it to the Lord. So that gives them confidence. It helps build their faith and strengthen their faith that they can pray.
Yeah.
I don't have to do it for you. You can do it too, but boy, where two or three are gathered, the God's word says he'll be in the midst. And it's powerful to get a group of people together and pray.
Yes.
And pray out loud and pray together.
And I have to say that, you know, there was a lot of people while we were in hospital that did pray for us directly. And then there was a lot that said, we are praying for you. And, you know, I have to say that I never thought that you could feel from 300 miles away the power of prayer. But we literally felt the power of prayer and seeing God's presence in that hospital while our kids were going through that. So I want to kind of switch gears, but it's kind of on exactly what we're talking about. You mentioned that you have new additions is your daughter-in-law's, but you've also spoke to me that you have other additions that isn't blood, but they are your children. And it's a ministry outside, not really outside the church. It's directed through the church, I assume. But you talk about the girls' home and talk about these other people that have came into your life. And I'd just like to know just a little bit more about that.
Yes, through the years, I have a passion for kids and young people and just people in general. But I've had a lot of young people starting back from working with kids and the WANA ministries and things like that. And always being a stable figure in their lives. Now, God's called me to be an under-shepherd of his church. And I was sharing with you before as we were talking about when our students graduate from high school there at the Potter's House, we like to take them on a senior trip. Now, we've been hindered with that this past year, but I always take them and give them my business card, and I try to be a figure in their life. And I'm always want to be that solid foundation, something that they can depend on regardless of where they're at in their journey. And I've had these young lady and men that we've invested in through the years because I'm from a generation and there's generations of people that I call them the throwaway kids of our society. There's too many kids that parents don't desire to have the kid or to raise their children. So we have all these homes and we have DHS and all these different programs. And at Potter's House, we've had family after family after family adopt numerous, numerous kids. I mean, there's been at least probably 30 kids minimum been adopted and taken into homes of folks that's been in the Potter's House and through the Potter's House. And we've invested in kids. And and we want to be that factor in their lives. And like with my background in cars, and if you truly love somebody, and if you're a father type figure, now me, I've sat around the table at the conference table at Jerry Duncan Ford when this church was being built and planned and invested in my men, that we were going to be fathers to the fatherless, and we were going to be mothers to the motherless, and we were going to go to their ball games, and we were going to teach them and equip them for the work of the ministry, teach them how to run a chainsaw or how to build with their hands or to do things they've never done before, and to really disciple people and just invest in them. And we've been really blessed with the fruit of that, because I never dreamed it, but mine and Judy's living room and our home is always open, and the phone from all these, because you're going back from 30 and 40 years of doing ministry in different areas, and being a stable person in your relationship with Christ or being faithful in that walk, I've always told them that they can come back. You can count on me. And I've tried to build their marriage on a foundation in Christ and ask them if God's brought them together, and that's given me a good foundation to bring them back to when they're having troubles and say, well, I don't love them anymore. I'm not in love with you anymore. Or he does this and then we're leaving, or I'm separated. I've had one couple that was divorced for 2 years and remarried them. And God's done some tremendous things. And see, when you start communicating with God, God begins to communicate with you, and he begins to speak to you personally. So he works out a few things with you personally and some personal things. And then when we get working on us, then we begin to work on us. And God's a restorer, and God makes things better than they've ever been before. So I've seen a lot of exciting things of the hand of God.
So through this ministry, I'm sure you've had a ton of experiences. So just elaborate just a little bit on how you have had an impact on these children by being that father figure, that mentor, that man in their life that they've never had, and how it's changed their life a little bit.
Well, when you throw your heart out there and you're willing to get hurt and love people, because you do get heartbroken sometimes, but when you invest in others and you have an investment in them, it's like for me, I never let them go. You know, people may let me go, but I don't ever let them go. And it's a hard thing, when people are struggling. Now, I've had a lot of these young people that have been on so many trips with me, and especially now we're talking about ministry. So if I've helped support them or led trips and got our church to sponsor them and support them to go on trips and taught them many things from how to fix a light fixture or whatever it may be, paint a house or share your faith, all these different areas of life, teaching them how to be a friend and to live for Christ, all these challenges that we have to learn in life. But as you make these investments, that doesn't mean everything's easy. Yeah. But once you offer yourself to others, to serve others, then God will use your expertise. It's like so many young people. I have a young lady, and her father is one of my right-hand men, and she calls me her other dad. Because if she's going to buy a car, she calls me. Now, I'm no longer in the car business, but she won't buy a car without calling me. Her and her husband, of course, I did their wedding. I did their marriage counseling. Of course, they've had hiccups. Now they've adopted a child. And, you know, when we went and prayed over their home, and when they wanted to buy a home, just like a father, now their own father was there. You know, but I'm the other father.
Yeah.
So I'm there, and me and a couple of other men, and we're doing repairs on her house and making the house nice for him and her, you know, and doing these things takes investment and time, but it's worth it, because then when they begin to struggle with areas of life of like her not being able to have children and going through the heartache, when she would call me and just weeping because, you know, it wasn't working. And then the other options and praying about the adoption and step by step of just sharing life together. That's what as the body of Christ are supposed to be. And, you know, when you invest in others, you bear that same fruit from learning and teaching kids how to buy houses, not just my own kids. I mean, one of the things that I've done at Potter's House, I always bring in a financial planner that teaches, a Christian financial planner, sometime every year, every other year, bring the couples through that, because I want them making good investments. I want to teach them how to tithe. I want them how to tell their, learn how to tell themselves no. And when they make decisions, then we have realtors and we have people in finance. And we, you know, it's a body. It's the body of Christ, and we can help each other. But there usually needs to be that father figure. And so me being an under-shepherd of the church, or me being available and making myself available to young people through the years, I've learned how much that position, that divine anointed position, is appointed by God. And all young people know they need help. And when they hit trouble, when they hit heartache, when they're overwhelmed or they're making decisions, they turn to somebody. And I pray that we have godly men, godly dads that are there in these homes that they can turn to. If not, we need men, men of God,
yes,
to step in and be the fathers to the fatherless.
And that's, you know, that position not being there is a lot of the reason that, you know, step to other stuff. Whenever you have heartache, whenever you have problems, whenever you have tough times of substance, alcohol, pornography, you know, everything that the devil tries to put into our life every single day through worldly stuff. If you don't have that male figure, that strong male figure in your life to be able to look to, not only just to look to God, but to look to that male figure, you're going to turn to something. And I pray that it's that male figure, that mentor in your life, rather than trying to get the help from some kind of substance or that nature.
Right. Yeah. See, God instituted the church. And he set it up, and it tells us in Corinthians, he called some to be us preachers and some to be teachers and some this and that. And we're to work together. And that's the same function of the home. You know, Ephesians, you know, it's laid out for you and I about the man being the head of the house and about the wife being submissive. And it's not being a demeaning role. It's that we have roles and responsibilities that God's appointed and ordained in our lives. And when somebody's missing and they're not fulfilling the role, the family suffers. The church suffers. So if we don't have the roles fulfilled in the church, it suffers. The body of Christ suffers if we're not fulfilling the roles that we're called to do and appointed to do in our lives. So it causes the family, or it causes the structure to stumble and to be at a tough place.
And we all know, you talking about being her second dad, we've all been rebellious. We've all been that young person that we didn't want to listen to mama. We didn't want to listen to daddy. But, you know, you had that other person in your life. You're like, oh, Uncle Bob, I really value his opinion. I'll listen to Uncle Bob. Even though Uncle Bob's telling you the same thing your dad's trying to tell you, but you're going to listen to Uncle Bob more than you're going to listen to your dad. It's just the rebellious part of being human.
The men of Potter's house have absolutely been a blessing to me, because I have two sons, and my men around me in the Potter's house have helped raise my two sons. They would turn to them many times before they would listen to me. And then those same men, godly men, would turn right back around and tell those, my sons the same thing I would, but they would listen.
Yes.
Now, even my other kids besides my own, now sometimes they'll listen to me. I've had many, many moms and dads call me, and I've been at people's house in emergencies at midnight,
yeah,
because of our kids not doing what they're supposed to do, rebellion, and all the situations, just like I did and others do. We all do. And so I've been dealing with those situations. But you want to be a voice that's heard. But now, here's another challenge that I try to hold myself accountable to, Ryan, would be this. I always preach, and I know it for a fact, that there's a lot of voices in the world. We have Facebook, we have TV, we have news, we have teachers and stuff, and there's a lot of misguidance out there. There's a lot about marriage that's not true. There's a lot of faults about sex and about church and family. I mean, the world's deceived,
yes.
Okay? And there's all these voices, but we need to be the voice of God.
Yes.
So I do want to say that one of my responsibility, I'm not God. I'm an under-shepherd. Mm-hmm. He's the head of my life, and he's the head of our church. I'm just the under-shepherd. So when anyone comes for me to advise, I try not to ever give them my opinion.
Yeah.
I try to give them the word of God. I try to build the foundation for the young couples that come to me, and I've married quite a few folks, a couple hundred folks. So I try to premarital counsel them and build their foundation on Christ and ask them if God's put them together and what's God's plan that no man should pull them asunder. Okay, so if something's wrong and they don't love each other anymore, they're leaving each other, then why? You messed it up.
Exactly.
Because it's not God's plan.
Yes.
So that means we got work to do, but we have a foundation. So I always try to make sure that my accountability is not to give opinion, but to give them the word of God and the counsel of God. Yeah. And that's what heals. That's what changes lives. So we need men and women that are going to speak the truth of God's word, not what the world says, or not what your mom and daddy said, because your mom and daddy, the lady that come to me having marriage problems this weekend or whatever, her dad was in prison. She was raised by her grandparents.
Yeah.
And I'm another father figure, and she knows I look at her as her and her sister are my girls. They're my daughters.
Yes.
They're my daughters in Christ.
And, you know, it's worldly interpretation that has gotten so confusing, and so many voices of different opinions, and not the solid foundation, not the solid facts. It's, you know, unfortunately, our world has become over-sexualized and over-opinionated, and all these opinions and interpretations that aren't, like you said, true. You got to have the truth of God's word as your foundation, as your facts. Start there.
Yeah, whatever society tells you, we're made in the image of God, and we're triune beings. We have a spirit, so that spirit needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are fleshly beings, okay? So we actually have this flesh and blood, but we're also emotionally beings. I mean, I could be some Herculean looking guy. I'm not, but if I was, physically, I may be strong physically. And emotionally, I'm a wreck.
Yes.
Or spiritually, I could be dead. Physically, I'm alive, but spiritually, I'm dead. We're created in the image of God. And all that works together. And if we live and people have others' opinion about that, because just like people would come to me, and where I'm going with that is this. People would say, people have all these opinions, and you'd go by your feelings. Let's say that, you know, because I would, like I'm told, I'm over this. I don't love them anymore. Well, that's an emotion.
Yes.
That I don't feel this way. Well, feelings and emotions aren't facts.
Yep.
God's word is factual.
Yes, amen.
You know, so whatever the situation is in our life, we've got to go back to the facts. What's the truth? The Bible says it's the truth, and it is the truth. So if we'll take truth and apply it to any area of our life, and then open up some space for God to work in that area, man, he does.
Yes.
He does. He's God.
Yeah. And if there's any thing that solidly somebody can take from today's podcast, is exactly what you said. Open up these certain spaces of your life and give God space and let him work.
Yeah, just like you. I think about you and Allie and the situation y'all are in with your kids. The financial aspect. What are you going to do? There's no way you can do this at the best of your abilities and capabilities. But who can?
God.
And how does God work? Through people.
Yes.
God chooses to work through people. He doesn't have to, but he chooses to work through us.
Yeah, he can do it no matter what.
And he can.
Yes.
See what I'm saying? So whatever it is, the situations that we have in our life, God's the fixer.
Yes.
He's God and we're not. And people are being misled today because we're behaving like we're gods. And
we're definitely
we live
not
off of pleasure and self and self-centered and satisfaction and all these things that the world has pushed upon us. And it's not Christ-like, and it's not truth of the word, because it leads to a dead end. How many of us have tried the worldly pleasures and all the things that the world has to offer? And it brings you back to the same place that Jesus described in Matthew. This is the way of life, and it's a narrow gate. But there's a broad way that leads to destruction. Destruction is more than just Some have destroyed their life and it's been their health. Some are destroyed emotionally. Some are destroyed spiritually. It leads to destruction. But there is a way of life. And you and I have that way of life in Christ.
Yes.
And in His Word.
To prosper 100%.
Oh, yeah. 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 He's the answer.
So I'm going to put you on the spot. And let's say that there's a young man listening. He's newly married. He is struggling in his marriage. They're a couple months in. And, you know, they had a solid foundation whenever they first got married, but they've grown apart. What would be your main advice that you would give that man for him and his new wife?
Okay, I would always go back to what I do, like me and Judy. I go back to what I did when I saw her and fell in love with her. I always joke about it. My mom couldn't get me up to go to school in college. I worked midnights and stuff, which was hard, but I would sleep in and I'd have a class and I wouldn't lay out that early class. And my mom would still, I was still at home. She would want me to come try to get me up. And I'd say, ah, no, I'll make it up later, whatever. But when I was interested in Judy, I got up early. You know, sometimes it's amazing how early we could get up. And it's amazing how late we could stay up just to be together, to spend time, how we communicated and talked to each other. Oh, I was a guy that was saving. I had a desire to be a millionaire, so I was going to work hard and save all my money. I put change in tube socks and all this different stuff. Some of my testimony is funny. You know, I would hoard money and this and that. But boy, it was funny of how when I truly fell in love, I would spend the last penny. Me and Judy would throw our pennies together to go to Mama Mia's and get a submarine sandwich and share it at the park. I mean, I would get up early. I joke and people laugh at church because I've said it so many times. Boy, I would get up early. My mom couldn't get me up to go to school. I wouldn't get up for nothing early. But boy, when Judy worked at the place that used to be called the Bank of Roane County, and I'd get up early and go over there on the corner of the Bank of Roane County before school started just to get a little peck, just to get one little kiss, you know what I mean, and start my day. But look at our relationship through the years, have how far we've drifted, how some days we don't communicate. We lay in other words, in a relationship, we just sleep it off. We don't get up and we don't get up the extra time or pay the attention to. We don't go out of our way to make sure that that person knows that we love them. We're selfish, and especially with our finances many times, and especially men, we always want our little toys before we provide the provision for our wife or our family. We're into too many things today. So we can see how our actions speak louder than our words sometimes. So we don't put our money where our mouth is, in other words. And, you know, we say, them flowers, it's not worth spending them flowers, or, oh, it's just a box of candy, or it's just this. No, it's the little things that we do that make a difference. Yep. Go back to how you fell in love and begin to do the same things. In other words, pursue one another. And when you do that, when you acknowledge the other, you know, in Proverbs, me and my wife have shared this verse so many times, and it's about the virtuous woman, and it's a couple of things in the scriptures that say, but the wife's responsibility is to notice that you notice one another, you acknowledge one another, you prefer one another. And, you know, that's one of the things I'm thankful for my wife, Judy. We can be in a group of people, and I'm in groups all the time of people. And the one thing that's always blessed me is because I can be running late or whatever, or tied up. And when I come in, I want her to acknowledge me. And she does. It gives me great joy and pride and satisfaction in my marriage to know that my wife notices me. Yeah. Well, you imagine if I'm a man, how do you think your wife feels when you're in a room full of people and there's your buddy and your brothers and you've just been hunting or this and that, and you got so much other UT to talk about and all these other things, but your wife's ignored.
Yes.
But if all that's going on, and if you're the husband, you're that man, I pray I'm that man, that I acknowledge my wife.
Yes, no matter what.
And when you acknowledge each other that way, you're cherished. See, because the truth of the matter is, and I've even had other men that I've taught, I've heard them say it to other men, so it's working. Jesus is a beautiful thing. He's beautiful.
Yes.
He's the most loving, most graceful, merciful, kind, meek, gentle, full of love. The more you and I resemble him, the more attractive you and I will ever become. I know the world hated Jesus, but buddy, let me tell you something, man. Your wife will sure love you when you treat her like Jesus would.
And what's the saying? Happy wife, happy life.
Hey, amen. I promise you. You know, Ephesians, they put it, Paul said, you know, that you would be willing to lay down your life like Christ did the church. When you and I will separate ourselves from our wills and our desires and what makes us happy and begin to focus and pay attention to our wives, you're going to better your life.
Yes.
Period. You're going to be loved and cherished.
Yes. And it's growing that relationship that stronger, you know, working towards goals together. You can, I said this multiple times, you can be heading towards the same goal, but you both be traveling different directions. It's going to be a whole lot harder road. You may eventually get to that goal, but if you've got a strong relationship, you've got strong communication, and you both join together and work towards that same goal together rather than separate, you're going to get there a whole lot faster and a whole lot easier.
Oh, yeah. See, it would be like me and my boys, we like guns and stuff. And, you know, and I would used to buy a gun or something because I would see something and I had a desire and wanted it. I love guns and different things. I love cars. You name it. I love it. Okay. So I had to battle my flesh because the thing that was supposed to be the most important in my life was my wife. You know, my relationship with Christ, then the relationship with my wife. Mm-hmm. Well, she's a possession that God has blessed me with, and I'm to be a good steward of her, okay? So if I'm placing everything else above her, how do you think she feels?
Yeah.
See, I want my wife to know that she's the greatest possession that I have. But that may cost me something because, you know, just like I teach other couples that there's all these different love languages. So one of the languages that we have is what you prize.
Yeah.
And your wife needs to know that she's your prize. Yeah. And if you treat her like she's your prize, then she's going to be happy with you and yes. You're going to be happy with her. It's going to strengthen your relationship. And see why I mentioned possessions like that about gun, a guy has no problem saving or whatever he needs to get that. Whether it be a four-wheeler or you name it, a hat or anything. He get a duck hunting trip like me, buddy, we'll spend a fortune to go do what we want to do and get what we want.
Yep.
And then our wives will say, hey, how about us running to the mountains? And then our comeback will be, oh, I don't have time. I've got to do this weekend. Or, we don't need to spend the money on that or whatever. But I'm telling you, you make the right investments, you sow the good seeds, and you reap a good harvest.
Exactly.
And that's just God's word, and it's truth.
Amen.
So my advice to young men is make the right kind of investments and be a wise man. Now, Ryan, not getting away from the word of God, because I always try to teach that too. And if there's men listening or young men listening, I would tell you this too. One of the areas that you need to go, the book of Proverbs, I'm teaching that at the Potter's house. I was teaching it before the end of the year, and then we wanted to get on Christ's birth and things, but I'm going to get back on it here pretty soon, teaching through the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs, wisdom. Solomon asked for wisdom, and he was the wisest man above God, you know, below God, because he prayed and asked God for the right things. So God gave him wisdom to judge people and to live life. And he tried everything else. And he knew apart from God, it was all vain. It was vanity. It was all worthless apart from the personal relationship with Christ. But it is a book of wisdom. So if a person's struggling with what to do, because I already know from things I've taught and studied it many times, Proverbs is going to deal with love. It's going to deal with your emotions, with your feelings, your behavior, how you react, how you think, your future. It deals with real life.
Yes.
So a good thing for a young man would be to spend time in Proverbs. If you've got questions or if you need God's help, and I know he can speak to you all throughout his word because there's messages all throughout it. Yes. It's a book of love, book of life. But Proverbs would be a good place to start and go because it'll help us deal with some of the things that I've dealt with in marriage. You know, just like in family. Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way they should go. when the road, they shall not depart from it. You know, we're always going to use that as we talk about our families and teaching our kids and training our kids. Spare the rod, spoil the child. I mean, where do we get all these things? Yeah. Proverbs is wisdom from God. So use it. Psalms and Proverbs. Psalms is a lot of David crying out. I love Psalms too, because David had, he was a man after God's own heart. Now, that's been one of my prayers, is that I'd have a heart like that. Okay. But at the same time, man, that's challenging. I mean, look, David was a murderer. He was an adulterer. I mean, he was all these things, but he knew how to repent. See, I want to be a guy, because we really can grow distance if we're stubborn and rebellious against the Lord and we're not quick to repent. Yes. You know what I mean? So it goes back to search me and try me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And you know what I mean? There's Psalms and Proverbs is books of life, man. Words of wisdom and stuff. So that's always, anytime I deal with a young Christian, I want them to read and start the relationship in John, the Gospels, but then read a proverb a day, get in Psalms a day, you know, and because it deals with the issues of life. Now, I'm not saying the Bible doesn't help you otherwise, but man, those are powerful books.
Exactly. Especially for men.
To be feeding yourself daily, you know, the bread of life, you got to eat every day. And when you do, you know, feed that, because it'll challenge you. Yeah. I mean, I think it challenges. It does me and has me.
And the whole aspect, you say that, you know, you need to have that daily relationship with God to help build everything else stronger. And, you know, what better ways to do that than diving into God's word every day and diving deeper into that?
Oh, yeah.
So, Kyle, I just want to greatly appreciate you and thank you for being on the show today, man. You've gave some great nuggets of knowledge and some good insight. And I just can't thank you enough for being on the show today.
I appreciate you asking me, Ryan. I really do. It's been a joy.
So if any of our listeners want to go and dive deeper with you or want to contact you, is there anywhere that they can go do that at?
Yes. On Facebook, just pull up Kyle Beverly. And you can see me there. Now on that, it'll have my phone number, my cell number, 865-394-5072. It also has my email address, and it's initials K-E-B. Anybody that knows me knows I've grown up Keb, K-E-B. My wife's initials, JTB@comcast.net, right. Or contact the Potter's House.
And all that information, if you're on YouTube, that'll be on the screen, as well as in description. If you're on your podcast platform, all that'll be in the show notes as well. So, man, it's been awesome. Thank you so much for being here.
Appreciate you letting me be here, brother. Hope we can help somebody.
Definitely, for sure. For the rest of you, go visit Kyle on Facebook and contact him. He's got more insight than he gave you today. I promise you, he's a great guy. We'll do anything in the world for you. Also, I ask that you invite you to visit their church online as well. It's the Potter's House Fellowship. Is that correct? You can find services online. Kyle also does, is it weekly that you do a live on Facebook as well?
On Wednesday nights, 6:30.
6:30 on Wednesday nights. He does a live on his Facebook to even give you more insight and tell you just a little bit more and dive deeper. So I ask that you go visit him, give him some love. And always I like to ask that you join with us on social media at the Dad Show Podcast, as well as on our website. You can visit us and contact us there. If you'd like to be on the show, give us a little shout out there and we'll try to work something out with you. So as always, I love you. I thank you. And God bless you. Y'all have a great day.
Thank you for listening to the Dad Show Podcast. Please like, review, and subscribe.